Let us pray. Amoshi, eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you for your faithfulness in the way you have sustained us, the way you have answered our prayers directly to you for your goodness and love and kindness. We are amazed that you could listen to us and hear and do the things we request from you. We thank you that that's possible because your Son, Jesus Christ, is our high priest. He's made that channel by which we can approach you with absolute confidence, knowing that you do hear us. So we thank you. Thank you for all he did on that cross on our behalf. This morning we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. Father, we recognize that we are in tumultuous times, but our confidence is that underneath us are the everlasting arms that do sustain us, for which we're grateful. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we do request that you grant each and everyone the ability to grasp what you have in your word, so that by the time we leave, we will know what you want us to know in order to bring glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, in the 1984 edition of the NIV, reads as follows: "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Now recall that in this passage of Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, that we are concerned with the results of God's judgment or decision that could be categorized either as positive or negative. Consequently, we stated the message of the passage as follows: that be concerned about doing good, because the results of God's judgment on a person's deeds could be blessing or judgment. In our last study, we focused on the first positive result of God's judgment or decision to give eternal life to the elect, who in turn, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance God gives them, strive them for eternal recognition by God through their good works. There is a second positive result, and it is with that that we begin our study this morning. The second positive result of God's judgment or decision is the actual realization of glory, honor, and peace, as given in verse 10 that we'll get to shortly. Now, verse 10 begins with the conjunction "but," because the preceding verses, 8 and 9, are concerned with negative results of God's judgment or decision. However, in the introduction, if you recall, of this section, we indicated that we will consider the positive results together. That is the reason we skipped for the moment these two verses, verses 8 and 9, and then to focus on verse 10, that is concerned with a positive result of God's judgment or decision. Now, even as we consider the positive results, we should bear in mind that there are negative results that we will consider at the appropriate time. So the conjunction "but" that begins verse 10 that we are about to consider is a reminder of the existence of negative results of God's judgment or decision. The second then, positive result of God's judgment or decision that we are about to consider confirms the promise the Lord Jesus made during his Sermon on the Mount when he declared what is recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. This is what the Lord said. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now we say that the second result that we are about to consider is really fulfillment of this Lord's promise, because the first result that we considered in Romans 2:7 indicates that those who receive eternal life as the elect of God are devoted to seeking the things mentioned in Romans 2:7. But here in Romans chapter 2 verse 10, there is no longer the implication of seeking, but of obtaining what was sought. So that will agree when the Lord says, seek, you'll find. Ask, it will be given to you. So those who seek glory, they find it. That's what we say. It's a confirmation of that promise. And then it is appropriate to assert that the second positive result then that we are about to consider confirms the promise of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, since those who are devoted in seeking the things listed in Romans 2:7 obtain them as indicated in Romans 2 verse 10 that we are about to consider. The point really we want to stress is this, that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants us to recognize that God's promise will never go unfulfilled. God's promise will never go unfulfilled. As Joshua reminded Israel during his own farewell address to them, according to Joshua chapter 21 verse 45. Joshua chapter 21 verse 45. It is, not one of all the Lord's, Yahweh, good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. So, it is important that you and I keep that in our mind. none of God's promise will ever fail to be fulfilled. Now that God keeps his promise is described differently by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul by simply reminding us that God is faithful as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. It reads, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He's faithful. Therefore, whatever he promises you and me will be fulfilled. Our problem is we don't remember many times, or first of all, it begins with we don't know many of his promises. But those we know, we seem to forget when we need it most. But you can be assured, if you can remember them, you can hang on to them and say, you promised this, Father, and he will never fail you. Now, since God's promises will never fail to be fulfilled, the things then the apostle listed in Romans 2 verse 10 are also intended to encourage believers who are devoted to seeking the three things listed in Romans 2 verse 7, two of which are given in verse 10, to continue to do so with the assurance that in the end they will receive the things they strive after. So if you strive after recognition by the Lord himself, it doesn't matter what other people think about you, you can rest assured you find that he will recognize you at the right time. Anyway, the first thing that believers who are serious about their spiritual life are after that they will receive, then is described with the word glory of Romans 2 verse 10. Look at that word glory. Again, that word glory is translated from a Greek word, doxa, that we indicated in Romans 2 verse 7, meant glory in the sense of recognition by God. Now, glory that God gives to humans on this planet is usually equivalent to honor or reputation or respect. God will grant that to you. Now, this is one of those things that you will learn as a believer. If you remain faithful, no matter where you are, they may not like you, but they will respect you. They'll have respect for you because they know your character. They may not like it because the reality is when we see truth, we just really don't like it. Unless, of course, you are living in truth. Doesn't all I'm saying that glory that God gives on this planet will come in the form of reputation or respect. So Yahweh granted the psalmist's glory as stated in Psalm chapter 3 verse 3. Psalm chapter 3 verse 3. Psalm chapter 3 verse 3 reads, "But you are a shield around me O Lord Yahweh, you bestow glory on me and lift up my head. Now glory, here of course, refers to honor and reputation granted to the psalmist, who here is King David. He said, God, you granted me honor. You granted me reputation. Now even an unbeliever was granted glory by God. And he, of course, didn't recognize it at first. And that was what God did to Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Here Daniel speaking to him, says this to him, you, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. So it is from God that we get that. The Lord Jesus, in his priestly prayer, indicates that he had given glory to his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 17, verse 22. John chapter 17, verse 22. John 17, verse 22. Reads, I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now the glory the Lord Jesus gave is variously interpreted by interpreters. Some take it to be the authority and power the Father gave to Jesus that he exhibited in his mission to the world, that he now passed on to the disciples with the promise to be with them. That's one interpretation. Now others take the glory here to refer to the fact that believers are in Christ and Christ is in turn in them. Now it is probably the case, though, that the glory Jesus gave to his disciples will encompass, will include the two interpretations and more. Now that aside, glory God gives should be recognized as progressive, in that there is glory that God gives on this planet, but eventually, believers will receive a higher degree of glory or recognition. And there's a recognition of the Lord over you now. But that continues to increase until, in the eternal state, you will receive the highest. Now, this idea of degree of glory is in fact stated by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It reads, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, that phrase, with ever increasing glory, literally, this is the way it is in the Greek, from glory into glory. From glory into glory. That's the way to say it keeps increasing. That's my point, that the glory we receive here will continue to increase until we get ultimately in the presence of the Lord. At that point, we will receive the highest recognition. Now this, of course, when it says from glory into glory, that's really an idiom that indicates that believers are being transformed into higher degrees of glory. Believers have received glory in the sense of divine presence in their lives at the present. But there is a future glory that they will receive. Apostle Paul references future glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. He reads, "No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Now, glory here refers to the blessing of eternal salvation that was in the mind of God. The blessing of eternal salvation. Now, this ultimate glory then will be received when Christ returns, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It is, "These have come to you so that your faith," I mean the trials and everything that we face up as believers on this planet, "so these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's what awaits the believer. So anyway, the glory that believers will receive in the future, as we have indicated, involves the ultimate blessing of salvation. There's also the fact that believers will receive recognition by God, since it is at time that believers will fully share or participate in the glory of Christ that the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. It reads, "He," God, "called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will share in his glory eventually, in the ultimate sense when he comes back. See, in life today, many of us get flabbergasted if we are recognized by some people known or famous people on this planet. But that's nothing compared to you being recognized by God in the eternal state. That the human mind cannot grasp what it means right now. But just because you can't grasp it, doesn't mean you shouldn't be striving for it. Strive for it. It's something beyond our human comprehension. But at the right time, we will see it, we will notice it, we will know what it is. And we will be glad that we sought for that while still on this planet. So the point then is that believers who are devoted to seeking recognition with God on this planet will certainly receive it when Jesus Christ returns. That is a guarantee given to us by God through his word. And we can count on that, that if we do our part, we will receive this special recognition. The second thing that believers who are serious about their spiritual life strive after, of course, that they will receive is described in the passage we are studying of Romans 2 verse 10 with the word honor. Honor. Now like glory, God also bestows honor on people on this planet. God bestowed honor on David as stated in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 18 in his more or less thanksgiving and prayer at the same time and praise to God in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 18. 1 Chronicles 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 18. It reads, 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 18 reads, "What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant." So David thanks God, gives grace, praise to him for honoring him. So God also bestowed honor to his son Solomon, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 12. Second Chronicles chapter 1 verse 12. It is, "Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor." That's what God is going to give to him. He says, "Such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." So then, as a general principle, genuine honor on this planet is from God to those who strive to live in obedience to his word, as stated in Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84 verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. It is for the Lord, that's Yahweh, God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. This is the next thing. No good things does he withhold from those whose work is blameless. Now, to walk blameless means to obey God's commands in everything. That's really part of what it means to be blameless. To obey his commands in everything. So anyone that does this, which is to obey God's command, anyone who does that will receive honor from God on this planet. However, the ultimate honor that will be the possession of believers, the apostle described as the second thing believers who seek it will receive, will really occur at the second coming of Christ, as indicated in the passage we cited previously, that is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. I have to write it again, I'll just read it. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 reads, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So the point is that honor, as a heavenly possession, is the second thing believers who are serious about their spiritual life and strive after will receive in the eternal state. The third thing that believers who are serious about their spiritual life strive after will receive is described with the word in Romans 2 verse 10 that we're starting with the word peace. Peace. Now this third thing is different from what the apostle listed in Romans 2 verse 7. It's a little different. The first two are the same, but the last one is not the same. See, the third thing the apostle listed in Romans 2 verse 7 is immortality. Immortality. That is translated from a Greek word that we indicated in Romans 2 verse 7 has the sense of incorruptibility. That is the incapability of decay. So the apostle probably did not mention this word in verse 10 because he was not concerned with things that are realized in the eternal state where corruption is no longer an issue. That's probably why he didn't mention that one and switch to something else. Because in the eternal state, corruption is no longer any issue. It's assumed that the believer has attended. No doubt about that. Anyway, the word peace is translated from a Greek word that may mean harmony in personal relationships, tranquility, as that was what the Holy Spirit intended for believers as per his instruction to Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. He reads, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That harmony in personal relationships. So, we've studied that in detail, but just making a point about it, that's part of what we're supposed to strive for while on this planet. Now, the Greek word also may mean freedom from worry. The Greek word irene can mean freedom from worry, as it is used really in describing one of the various facets of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. It is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So here the word no doubt is part of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Now the Greek word translated peace may also mean a state of well-being, and so means welfare or even health. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 10, it means peace in the sense of the blessed state of believers after death. The blessed state of believers after death. But before death though, we should understand that peace, in the sense of state of well-being, that escapes those who live in disobedience to the word of God, as prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. Isaiah in other words, we're saying that we should know that it is something as a state of well-being. It escapes those who disobey God. That's why he reads Isaiah 48, verse 22 reads, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. That explains why the world is in constant turmoil, because of lack of peace. The world has rejected Yahweh. They have rejected God. And therefore, nothing is left but chaos. And that's why there's no peace. Now, peace for believers on this planet is used to describe though comprehensively the benefits and the blessings of salvation, as the Lord Jesus declared he gives, as stated in John chapter 14 verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. It reads, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace Jesus lives with his disciples, or should I say, the peace he gives to believers, is that associated with salvation that the world cannot give. For example, there is joy that God gives that's associated with salvation that is different from feeling of happiness that people have because something good has happened to them on this planet. It's different from that. Now, David was aware of this joy that in his prayer, after confessing his sins of adultery and murder, in a sense prayed for the restoration of joy associated with salvation, as stated in Psalm 51, verse 12. Psalm 51, verse 12. It reads, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, David's experience with joy associated with salvation is that which belongs to all believers. There's a special joy that you should have as a believer. There's some kind of inner contentment that you should have as a believer. If that's missing, one or two things is true. Either you're not a believer, or you're a believer who has distanced yourself from God. And so, because of this fact that there's this joy associated with salvation, we do have that when the Philippian jailer was saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we read of his joy because of his salvation, described in terms of believing in God, as narrated in Acts chapter 16, verse 34. Acts chapter 16, verse 34. It is, the jailer brought them out, brought them into his house, and set a meal before them. He was filled with, look at that, joy, because he had believed, he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You see what it is very clear, that the reason he had that joy, his salvation. And this is one of those verses that make me believe, if parents are believers, that their children are also elect. When they will be saved, it's a matter of God's timing, but they will be. So, this man had joy of salvation. Today, many get saved, and after a while, they lose their joy. Now, peace, though, that is part of the blessing of salvation, is that then which produces, or should I say, provides protection against anxiety. See, that's what peace does for you as a believer. It's a protection against anxiety. Now, we have many things on this planet that will cause you to be anxious, but if you have this peace that comes from your salvation, that God grants, it will serve as a protection. Especially when you make known your concern to God, there's a peace that should come. According to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 to 7 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything," period. You see, anything, it didn't say something. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Say, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's not official. You have it when you truly take all your problems, all that will cause your anxiety, when you truly take it to the Lord and leave them, as we say, dear. And you trust that. When you do that, protection of peace comes in. So it is this peace that is part of salvation that God then grants to believers on this planet that serves to help them also reach a decision when they face choices regarding things that are not sinful, but there is nothing in the scripture that help them know what it is or what choice to make. You're faced with two alternatives. Both are correct, nothing sinful. So how do you decide which one to go? We've studied that in the past. The way you go, which one gives you peace? Because that is that which God grants to us in everything we do. Everything you do correctly, there has to be peace in it. This, remember we studied that, I know it's over 20 something years ago, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart," where that word rule could really mean be the umpire, one that calls it, the way he sees it. "Rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful." So, anything that is supposed to be good that you do and you don't have peace, it cannot be God's work for you. So peace associated with salvation is that then which serves, which believers enjoy on this planet. But the peace Apostle Paul was concerned with in Romans 2 verse 10, that is part of the second result of God's judgment or decision, is that peace that is associated with the eternal state. So again, then that is the blessed state of believers after death. That's what this peace is. Now the second result of God's judgment or decision is for those the apostle described in the clause that we're studying in Romans 2 verse 10. Look at those who will be the recipients of this result. He described them in the clause, "For everyone who does good." So those are the people we're talking about. For everyone who does good. Now literally the Greek reads, "To everyone doing the good." That's what the Greek says. To everyone doing the good. Now the word does of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to walk, That is to engage in an activity that involves effort. As Apostle Paul used that Greek word to describe his and his team's manual labor to provide for their physical needs, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 reads, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We walked," that's our word, "we walked night and day in order not to be a burden to you while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now the word may mean to do or accomplish something through work, and say it really means then to do or simply to carry out or even to accomplish. It is in the sense of to do that the word is used to encourage good works by believers in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. I'm going to return to that passage shortly after we go to one more passage. I'll come right back and read it again. But here it reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So it is in the sense of to officiate at or to perform that our Greek word is used to describe those who work in the temple, that should live by things associated with the temple, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. It is, "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?" See, that clause, "those who work in the temple," is more literally those performing the holy services. So, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 10, the word really has the meaning of to do or to carry out. So the Greek then suggests that the apostle is concerned with describing a kind of person who has formed the habit of carrying out or doing what is described as good. In the verbal phrase of Romans 2:10, where it says, "does good," although literally the Greek simply said "the good." Now the Greek phrase that literally reads "the good" is really used by the apostle along with the Greek verb that means to do or to carry out to describe what is acceptable to God and beneficial to humans. Thus the apostle then used that phrase in the Greek verb and the Greek verb with the Greek verb though to encourage that which is beneficial to all people, especially believers. That's why, as we read, and I'm going to go back, as I told you, one more time to Galatians 6:10. Listen again what it says. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." But then, say, "especially to those belong to the family of believers. So it should be your goal to be helpful to everyone, but much more focused on those who are believers in Christ. Likewise, the apostle used the combination of the Greek phrase and the Greek verb to encourage believers to carry out acceptable work that is useful in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 reads, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." So anyway, it's not merely that a person does what is good, but that the apostle is concerned with the kind of person who, because of the inner condition of the individual that implies regeneration and the control of the Holy Spirit, carries out what is acceptable before God and certainly beneficial to others. In effect, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, described the kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ actually described, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 reads, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings things out of the evil stored up in him." So the Lord was being figurative, though, as he described where one stores that which is valuable, from which the person does what is good. His point is really that it is the inner being of a person that determines what a person produces. Now, those who are believers with the Holy Spirit residing in them, when controlled by Him, produce what is good in keeping with the character of the Holy Spirit. Hence, the apostle is not merely describing the second result that we are considering as that which will go to any kind of person who does what people consider beneficial or even good, but the person who does so because of the individual's spiritual life. Now, so there is a sense that the second result that we are considering apply more to believers who are controlled by the Holy Spirit when they do what is good than when a believer does something that is considered good but not controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is recognized by people as good, but that's not the type that will receive any kind of recognition in heaven. It's good from the perspective of people, but not with God, because that's not done from the inner being where the Holy Spirit is controlling. Now, be that as it may, Apostle Paul continued then to assert the privileged position of the Jews in God's outworking of his plan, because he communicated that they are the first recipients of the second results of God's judgment or decision, as he wrote then in the last phrase of what we're studying, Romans 2 verse 10. Look at the last phrase. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, of course, we have considered this phrase when the apostle first used it in the 16th verse of the first chapter of this epistle to the Romans. Now, we had indicated that the phrase first for the Jew is the apostle's way of recognizing the privileged position of Israel that Yahweh communicated to them through Moses and through the prophets, as conveyed, for example, through Prophet Amos, that Israel's privileged position means that they would be severely punished because of their sin, as stated in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3 verse 2, by looking at the clock, it's time for break. After break, we'll read that.